a farmer, what words come to mind for you? Go ahead, you can say them. Food, okay? Harvest, yep.
Old McDonald.
Old McDonald, okay. All right. What else? Hard work? Yep. How about this one? Dependence on God. The farmer does a lot, works hard, very hard. But in the end, he's ultimately dependent on God for that crop to grow. And that is what we're going to be learning today. In a little parable, as I said, it's only in Mark, and it's called the parable of the growing seed. So if you have your Bible with you, turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And I'll read it for us. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, at once he puts a sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Just a few short verses with some pretty deep meaning. So we're going to go back and forth between a farming setting and what Jesus is trying to teach in a spiritual setting. So verse 26, he starts with this term, "The kingdom of God is as if." The kingdom of God, what is that? Next slide. It is a term used around 70 times in the New Testament. And it is a big theme in the Old Testament too. It's centered around the concept of God's reign, his rule and care over the world. Now, that's pretty big to think about. Let's break it down a little bit more. There's a broad sense of the kingdom and a more narrow sense of the kingdom. Maybe you could say a more corporate sense of the kingdom and a more individual sense of the kingdom. Broadly speaking, the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal sovereign God over all the universe, right? That is the kingdom of God. It's more than just here, like in this room. It's what God is doing all around the world, even out in space. Now, it also has a more narrow, may we use the word, individual definition as well. It's this: the kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those willing to submit to God's authority. The kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those willing to submit to God's authority. So Jesus is actually going to hit on both of these here in terms of the point he wants us to get. The kingdom here is both individual, he's talking to you personally, but he's also talking about what God is doing all around the world collectively. Now notice also, when you read the beginning here of this parable, it's a parable about how the kingdom of God grows, not what it's exactly like. Oftentimes Jesus talks about the kingdom of God is like, da-da-da-da-da, okay? Here he's talking about, here's how the kingdom of God grows. A little bit of a nuance there, but it's important to point out. So going on in verse 26, we see the farmer does what? He scatters seed. So in the first century, a farmer would have a seed belt or a little seed pocket on his belt, and he would go around, and of course, as soon as the ground is tilled, he would go around and cast his seed up and down his rows, all right? No machinery back then. It was a lot of manual labor. Now, the first point we need to see here in the farming context, who scatters the seed, God or the farmer? It's not a trick question. The farmer does. The farmer scatters the seed, not God. God's going to come in on the picture soon, but the farmer does the scattering. Now, spiritually speaking, what is the seed? The seed, spiritually speaking, is the gospel. So who spreads the gospel? The farmer spreads the gospel. Therefore, we got to ask ourselves, who is the farmer? If the farmer spreads the seed, and the seed is the gospel, spiritually speaking, it tells us, first of all, that God gives us a role to play in the growth of the kingdom. And you might say, okay, well, who's the farmer? Who's the caster of the gospel seed today? The answer is all of us. Okay, well, who's the all of us? Preaching, teaching, those of you who serve in Awana, parents, books, Christian radio, personal conversations you have with somebody in the workplace, conversations you have with friends at school. If those conversations have spiritual nature to them and you bring up the gospel in some form, you're casting seed. You're the farmer. Now, does the seed caster cause the seed to grow?
No.
So that begs the question, how does it grow? And that's verse 27 and 28. In the farming context, okay, so the farmer casts the seed, and it says, what does he do? He goes to sleep, he rises day and night, he eats, and the seed grows. Now, how does the seed grow? First, there is DNA that will cause it to grow by God's design. Now, I don't know much about farming. I have had the opportunity to serve a little bit, to work on a farm here in town. And it was really cool to do so because you get your hands dirty. And, you know, farming imagery is all over the Bible, right? There's all sorts of farming illustration. So it was really cool to work on a farm to learn about all the components of a crop. All right, and I learned that in seed, there is DNA that will cause that plant to grow and sprout by God's design. The literal word there in Greek, seed grows, is without visible cause. That's cool. Now, turn it spiritual. The gospel message, all right? The gospel is the seed, spiritually speaking. The gospel is designed by God like this too. In a sense, you could say the gospel has power in it. That there's power in the DNA of the gospel. Paul, I think, talks about this in Romans 1:16, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation. That word there in Greek is dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. There's in dynamite, right? Inside dynamite, there's elements in it that are designed to blow up. It'll naturally blow up if you light the thing. Same thing with the gospel. It's designed to grow because it's got power inside of it. Now, some of you maybe experience this when you've heard when you hear about the name Jesus. Right? We hear there's power in the name. How many of you have had an experience where maybe you've talked about Jesus with somebody or said you're a Jesus follower or you said, praise be to God or I love Jesus or something? And some people might say, amen, that's awesome. You know, they love it. They're right there with you. And other people are like, get out of my face. Or a little proverbial sweat comes down their brow. Or they quickly change the conversation. Why? There's power in the name. There's something about the name of Jesus. There's something about the gospel that when watered well, it's going to grow like that. But if the soil is not ready, the person doesn't want to hear it. Now, farming. Not only does the farmer have to cast the seed, not only is there DNA in the seed to grow, but God has designed an agricultural system to need other things, right? Namely, water and sun. Now, this is really interesting. As I did my study for this, as you go throughout the New Testament, when you learn about the Holy Spirit is actually associated with two terms, water and light. Isn't that interesting? Ephesians 1:17 says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. That's like light coming into you. You need the light of God, or you need the light of the Holy Spirit to come into your hearts, to open your heart to the gospel. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened or penetrated, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Here's another one. Jesus talking. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39. Now this is said about the Spirit. Interesting. So, if water and light are needed in agriculture, which is clearly what this parable is assuming, the lesson is the Spirit is needed in a Christian's conversion and in a Christian's godly living. I'll say it again. If water and light are needed in agriculture, then the Holy Spirit is needed in conversion and in godly living. And we're going to learn about that more in the rest of the sermon. Now, verse 27. I think the end of verse 27, personally, I think this is the key part of the lesson Jesus is trying to communicate. There's that little phrase there. It happens that the seed grows. He goes to sleep at night. In other words, he's not doing anything to make it grow. He's just going about his day, his business. All of a sudden, in a few weeks or a few days or whatever it is, it starts to sprout and grow. And what does it say, the verse and verse 27? And he knows not how. I guess a word here we might use to sum this up is mystery. There are some mysteries in the world, aren't there? I'm not talking Unsolved Mysteries TV show or something like that. I'm talking about how the world works. How God makes the world work. I'm sure the farmer knows a lot about how seeds grow and all the whole system, right? Of a crop. But he doesn't know everything. I think this is really good for the American mind. Why do I say that? This idea of mystery, we know not how. Because I think as Americans, maybe this is just a human thing too, I feel it in my heart at times, we want two things. We want control. I want things to happen my way, in the way that it ends up with my goals. I want control. Or B, we don't want to believe unless it's proven. We want to have complete knowledge of something first, and then I'll believe. Have you ever had somebody talk to you about that, about God or Jesus or the gospel? Well, you got to prove it all to me first. Then maybe I'll believe. So the fact that there is a knows not how, that's good for us. It's good for us to live in some mystery. Now, what aspects of a seed growing from planting the heart, the casting of the seed, to it growing to a full harvest, what parts of that whole process does the farmer not know? All right, let's think about this for a second. That's what parables want us to ponder. They want us to learn not by just telling you what to believe, but for you thinking about it. So what are some of the things that a farmer does not know about how his seeds grow to harvest? I would just sum it up as this, because I'm no biologist. I would say this. All the microscopic and molecular biological processes happening between the seed, the soil, the water, and the sun over time. Now, reflect on that for a moment. Think about that. You know, one of my favorite times of the year is right now, azalea season. I love azaleas. And when you see that azalea grow and bud every single year, right? It's going to happen every year. When you think about all the things that go into that plant sprouting and then putting out a flower pod and then opening, it's actually pretty mind-boggling, all the biological complexity of what's going on there. And I'm sure the farmer knows that too. So let's transfer over to the spiritual knowledge, spiritual illustration. What aspects of the gospel's growth do we not know about? All right, I thought of a few. How about this one? Divine appointments between people. Ever had that happen to you? Where you've had an opportunity to talk about what Jesus has meant to you? Or had an opportunity to share about the scripture and its truth or about the gospel with somebody? A divine appointment happens. Like, how did that come about? How is amazing that I got to be able to have that conversation at that time with that person. God was orchestrating that. I don't know how that worked. God did it. How about this one? The power of the words of the gospel convicting a person when they hear it. You know, and I don't mean to sound belittling of the Bible here, but the Bible is just words on a page. They're just words. What is it about the Bible that convicts us of our sin or shows us that we need the gospel or makes us love the gospel if we have it, if we believe it? It's just words on a page. The answer is there's something behind it, right? There's something in those words or behind those words that's convicting our heart and our mind, not like just some other self-help book would. All right, how about this one? God's sovereign plan and knowledge of the day of each person's experience of conversion. We all know that, right? You came to faith in Jesus one day, a true conversion experience. There were a lot of things, right, that worked up to that moment. A lot of things, probably a lot of which you didn't ever even recognize. But God was orchestrating all of that. You didn't make it happen. God brought it about. And then how about this final one? Seeds being planted along the way in a person's life. You've probably experienced that as well. I don't know how God uses gospel seeds. You know, I remember this growing up. I didn't come to faith to Jesus until I was 18. But along the way, I know people were talking to me about Jesus, planting seeds along the way. And then one day, guess what? One day, they got watered and they grew. And that brings me to thinking about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, when he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but what happened? God gave the increase, or God gave the growth. Amen. The knows not how. And then finally, verse 21, the harvest comes, right? The farming, go to the next slide. Look at that harvest. I think it's corn. That's a lot of corn. Now, though the farmer does some of the work, it's the knows not how parts that are the actual operative factors that bring the seed all the way to harvest, right? We just learned that. So the farmer's harvest, when you think about this, what is the farmer's harvest? A simple definition is this. It's the fruit of the mutual work of God and the farmer to bring food provision to the world. We're thankful for farmers, aren't we? I hope you are. It's the fruit of the mutual work of God, the hard work of God, and the hard work of the farmer to bring food provision to the world. All right? How about the spiritual harvest of souls? What is it? Similar thing. It's the mutual work of the hard work of God and the gospel spreader to bring salvation and new life to people individually and collectively all around the world. That's pretty awesome to think about that. And it's happening every day. So what is the lesson of the parable? I think there's two that Jesus is trying to teach us here. Number one, the Spirit of God invisibly changes a believer's heart. I love this picture up here. You see it, it's an illustration of a heart. It's kind of crusty, right? Crusty and hard. That's what the Bible says our hearts are. Crusty and hard. We're in our flesh, we don't want to hear the gospel. We don't want God, we want ourselves. It's crusty and hard. But guess what? When the gospel comes in, when finally the seed is planted, the Holy Spirit invisibly works in our heart, our hearts break open, the seed gets planted, the seed of the gospel, and then it grows out, and it grows up, and it matures. We call this regeneration. Now listen to this definition, and listen to some key words here, okay? This is from Wayne Grudem. He defines regeneration as this. It's a secret, instantaneous, and entirely divine act of God that imparts new spiritual life to a person, transforming them from spiritual death to spiritual life. It is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, often called the new birth, that enables saving faith and results in a changed life. That's a great definition. Did you hear some key words there? I didn't hear anything about it's me who does it. It's a sovereign work of God. Jesus said so. John 3. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," by the way, real quickly, that does not talk about water baptism. It does not say that you are born again, you're given a new heart by having the Holy Spirit and getting baptized. Those two words are synonymous there. Water is symbolic of the Spirit. We just learned that. So we need the washing of regeneration, the washing of our sins away, the washing, the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is symbolized as water, cleansing, in order to be having a new birth. All right? One who is born of water and of Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, heaven, eternally. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Kind of like that hard heart. It doesn't grow. Flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be what?
Born again.
The wind blows where it wishes. This is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you do not hear it. And you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit that gives you new birth. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. This is talking to us, like you once walked. following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature, I mean, this is hard stuff, we were children of wrath. We deserved God's wrath. But God, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, didn't deserve it, couldn't change ourselves, he made us alive together with him. By grace, you have been saved. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17, a lot of us are familiar with this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's regeneration. I think that's the first thing Jesus is teaching us here. We need a regenerated heart, and only God can do that. Just like the farmer knows, only God can grow a seed to harvest. Now, the second picture, I would say, is talking about that harvest. God is growing a huge crop of people for himself all over the world, every day, the church. That is awesome. That's happening in this room right now. That's happening all over Covington. As you know, some of you know, I've been going to Nicaragua lately. Right now, as we speak, God is growing a crop of people in Nicaragua for himself, just like he is here in Covington. So we see this harvest language, right, in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's a big deal, so you better listen to Jesus. Okay, what does he have to say? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. So what's a good example of how God, what God is doing to build this huge crop? Here's one example. We talked about it, that we're all seed casters, right? Listen to what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. This is just one example. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So, the word of God gets scattered by believers all over the world. You can be a seed caster. You are. Then, the Spirit of God invisibly uses the word of God to change people's hearts from unbelief toward God and Jesus to belief in God in Jesus. That's a miracle. From rebellion toward God to love for God. That's a huge change. I can't do that to myself. God had to do that to me. And then this will create a whole harvest of wonderfully changed lives in the world. People brought back to God. And people brought together as a new family of God. Now notice, it requires no politicians. I'm not speaking against politicians. We need that. But this whole thing right here, I don't see anything about politicians. It needs not politicians. It needs not a big corporation. It does not need a college education. You don't need to have a perfect resume. And there's no need of a super smart business plan to get this to happen. So, what does this lesson say it takes? Five things. Number one, seed, which is the gospel. None of this will happen without the gospel. Second, farmers, who are Christians. God uses Christians to make this whole thing happen. Third, farmers who scatter. Actually, a farmer isn't really a farmer unless he's doing farmer's work. It requires action. We do need to model the gospel in our lives. We do need to eventually speak about the gospel to people in our lives. That's scattering the seed. Number four, we need the invisible work of the Spirit, like sun and water. And then finally, harvesting. We need to be changed people who are gathering changed people together like we have here in this room. You all come from all sorts of different walks of life, don't you? We're all gathered together. We've been harvested in a sense. We're all here together in this room as the church. And I'll add a sixth one here. It's not really how this happens or what's required. It's a result. The world sees this happening, doesn't it? The world sees, when Christians receive persecution, it's because the world is noticing. And they want to try to stop it. So the world is watching this. A lot of us know Martin Luther, right? He, not the perfect man ever, but he did a lot of work, or I should say God did a lot of work through him. And when asked about the effect his ministry had on the weakening or the exposing of all the misabuse of the Catholic Church on people and the teaching in it that was errant, Luther was asked, how are you making this happen? You know, what's going on with you? How are you so gifted? Here's what his answer was. This is a direct quote from Luther. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The word did everything. And he said that in the context of this. He said this revival was happening even while he was sleeping or, quote, enjoying Wittenberg beer with my friends. He was casting seed, writing, speaking, preaching, teaching. Otherwise, I did nothing. The word did everything. Even when he was sleeping or eating or whatever, God's invisible spirit was moving about and changing lives. Does that sound like this parable? I think it's like direct correlation. So let me close with maybe a couple of ramifications here for this parable. Number one, I think we need to remember from this parable, dependence on God leading to the worship of God. How so for the farmer? Well, we've just learned that. I don't think the farmer needs to be taught that he's totally dependent on God for the growth. Now, of course, not all farmers believe in God, but let's say farmers who believe in God, they know they're dependent on God. You don't have to teach them that. They're dependent on God for their crops. Even if you're not a Christian, you're dependent on God for your crop. How so for us spiritually? Exactly the same. In both cases, it's the knows not how factor that makes the difference. For the farmer, the wonderful invisible work of God in his providential care for the farmer, bringing sun and water and seasons so the crop can grow. For us, it's the wonderful invisible work of the Holy Spirit to change our hearts and to change our lives. So if you're a Christian here today, make sure you regularly recognize that about your relationship with God. You had a part to play to hear the gospel, to respond to the gospel, to read your Bible, this sort of thing. But in the end, you're totally dependent on God for your salvation and your growth as a Christian. Praise God for that. Now, secondly, that's the first one I would say, ramifications. The second ramification, I think, of this parable of the growing seed, it should take a lot of the pressure off in sharing the gospel with people. Hear this. God converts people, not you. God converts people, not you. You're just the farmer. You're dependent on God for that seed to grow. Praise God. I'm glad God is God and I'm not. I'm glad God has the power to do that in somebody. I don't. Takes the pressure off a little bit. You're not there to have to convert someone. You spread the seed, you water the seed, God will cause it to grow. And again, remember 1 Corinthians 1. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Now, talking about the gospel, about Jesus, if you're honest with yourself, deep down, there may be some of you here right now that have not entrusted yourself to Jesus for your salvation. We're glad you're here. This is the best place for you to be, to hear this. This is preaching, but it's preaching for your good. We want the best for you. I want to challenge you to reflect on this parable. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to cause your salvation or to save yourself. You are in total dependence on God for this, like the farmer for the crop. Ephesians 2:8-9 is written for you. It says, "For by grace," that's God's unmerited favor toward you, "for by grace you have been saved, rescued from God's judgment." Through what? Faith. All you have to do is faith. Place your faith in Christ, your dependence on Christ to save you. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing." It is what? It's the gift of God. "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." God's invisible work in our hearts is what changes us. God's invisible work is what is changing hearts of people all over the world, creating a beautiful harvest of souls rescued from both sin and God's judgment, so that you can have peace forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. Let the ancient words impart. I pray, Lord, for myself and for my friends here, that these words sink into our minds, into our hearts, through the invisible work of the Spirit. And Lord, we take none of the credit. Forgive us if we do. That it is all of you. It is a supernatural work that we get to even get converted, that we get the promise of eternal life, and in the meantime, you're changing our lives from sinner to lover of God, from selfish to hopefully more and more caring of others. Lord Jesus, we get to love you because you first loved us. And it's in your name we all pray together. Amen.